Let's pray before we begin our service. Please stand for the call to worship, which is found in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world, and in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence with joy. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for each person present here. And we thank you, O God, for your grace and love and mercy to us in Christ. And we pray that we will honor and glorify you in every aspect of our worship this morning. Give us hearts attuned to your Holy Spirit and ears attuned to your word and a willingness to obey your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hymn of praise, Jesus Calls Us. We're going to recite the children catechisms, and our scripture reference will be Genesis 2, 16 through 17. Question 26, and answer together. What did God promise in the covenant of life? Question 27, what did God threaten in the covenant of life? And the scripture reference together. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Let's turn to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and we bring with us expressions of the desires of our hearts. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens and revealed in all creation that same glory. The stars and the beasts show forth your power and wisdom, and even our very physical bodies declare your grace and mercy. We are able to stand in your presence and not fear your wrath, and we thank you that this is because of your mercy to us in Christ your Son. Our Lord, we recall now our sinfulness and how often we have sinned in just the last few hours, and then how often we have dishonored you by breaking your law even this day and throughout the past week. O God, have mercy upon us and forgive us for all of our sins of omission and our disposition towards sin and willful transgressions. Especially forgive us, we pray, for the sins which we privately set before you now. O Lord, we thank you for your pardon, and now we ask that in your mercy you would accept our praises. You are our King, God and King, and you are unchangeable in your holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You're fair and just in your government of our lives and sovereign in all of your ways. And you are also terrible in your wrath and justly feared by all who know you. But we also praise you for your gracious rule and provision for all of our needs. Father, you are the Lord of all the earth. And, O Son of God, you are the brightness of the Father's glory and his faithful witness. And, Sovereign Holy Spirit, you are our Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. In all these titles and attributes, we look to you in dependence upon you. And we come now and ask you to heal us of all of our corrupt affections and help us to humble ourselves before you and take encouragement from your gracious promises. And hear us as we bring our requests before you. Thank you, Father, for granting us a new Supreme Court justice who seems to be a woman of faith. And we pray for her that her faith might be in Christ and your grace, and that you would please guide her in the decisions she partakes in. Please guide our elections this week and prevent corruption from tainting them. And we beg you to give us, O Lord, not the government we deserve, but graciously give us rulers who fear you. Be of saving power in the lives of our president and vice president, our governor, and those in our state and local governments. And grant our God that your church would be protected from harm by those who will be elected. Remember each one of us and the needs that we have as we come this day to worship bearing on our hearts. Remember our concerns for our loved ones and our trials with people who oppose or hate us. Remember our financial concerns and our physical suffering and other challenges that in your gracious purposes you've sent to sanctify us. Help us to overcome those things that cause us to stumble and worry. And help those in our church family who face circumstances that are at times overwhelming. We pray that you would heal Joanna's eyes and relieve her of the pain she's suffering from this morning. We pray that you would heal Lupi of her illnesses and that you grant Joey help to care for her. Please bless Rachel and Dominic and help them to face their challenges and the challenges their families face in caring for them. Continue to grant Andy recovery from surgery. And continue to help Bob in his continued challenges with his physical strength. Help Emil's breathing struggles in the smoke. And help our young adults who are seeking to complete their schoolwork. Be with Simon and increase his physical stamina. And bless Janelle and Rusty's care for her mother. Help Leanne as she's challenged by the smoke. And bless Mariette and Peter and Kaylin and Lainey and Krista in their studies. Be with Ronnie as he continues to make progress in his physical challenges and strengthen Kevin's health. Continue to bless Sherry and increase her ability to find work. take care of and bless Brian in his police work, and bless Anne as she cares for Ava, and bless Judy as she cares for her mother and for her granddaughter. Please bless Danny and Josh and Jesse in their studies and labors for you. And in all of these things, please show your sovereign love and care, even for those who we may have neglected at this time. And please enable New Hope to grow and glorify you in all we do. Guide us as we make as a session decisions regarding our future worship. And finally, we pray you would lift the restrictions from our nation and deliver us from the coronavirus for your great name's sake. And now please hear us as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And beloved, remember the promises of God for pardon in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Beloved, rejoice in the forgiveness of your God. Let's stand together and sing Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you'd open our hearts as you open your word. Teach us, O Lord, the truths of the gospel. And most of all, help us to see in grand display in this passage the portrait of your Christ, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to fall in love with him afresh all over again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text is found in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. We've come a long way from the opening verses of John 1, where he describes him as the Word become flesh. He's described him as the Word who ministers to his people, proclaiming the gospel, giving God's promises and healing people, and showing forth God's power, and then to the cross, after an intimate time of fellowship with his disciples, he went to the cross and died, and then he rose from the dead. And now we are being told of another appearance after the resurrection in our text. Beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the full net of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid in the fish, and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Word of God. Sometimes God grants us the blessing of putting special and memorable people into our lives, people we never forget. I'm sure each of you would have at least one person besides your parents and siblings that you remember, that were important to you. For John, this was even more true. Remember, he's been with Jesus for 3 years, a memorable time to be sure. He's been through the time of depression for 3 days, and then the wonder of an empty tomb, and then the Lord himself appeared as raised from the dead. But this was true for John, that he never forgot his dear master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's writing so that we will remember him too and trust in him as he did. He does not want us to ever forget who Jesus is and his importance to us. You've heard of the musical composition, Pictures at an Exhibition. There's a lot of piano interludes as they go from picture to picture, and the writer of the composition, the composer, had a different tune for each one of the pictures that represented that you have to look in a book to see what it represents these days. But it was meant to emphasize the uniqueness of each of the pictures in the art gallery that he's taking the listener to. Well, in our text, John does something like that, not with music, but with four portraits of Christ, four portraits of Jesus Christ, his beloved master, that really sum up all that John has told us about Jesus since chapter 1, which form an important part of our faith. If we get these four pictures, we find our lives and our faith and our ability to cope with life greatly enhanced. And in these four portraits, he tells us very simply, this is the one you must trust for salvation and your life, so love and trust him as I learned to do. First portrait, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. These were experienced fishermen trying to restart their lives in the light of Christ's resurrection. You can understand where they were. Okay, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's seen them. But we've seen him. But what are we going to do now? What's our life going to be like now? Jesus had not yet told them. He has told them to go and tell people about sin and the forgiveness of sin. But how's that supposed to work out? In any case, while they're keeping time between this last appearance of Jesus and whenever he shows up again, they go back to the basics. They go back to what they knew, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we also will come with you. Good. This keeps us active. At least we're doing something we know. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Every fisherman's dream, right? But this has happened before. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, 1 through 6. And in one respect, you wonder if they thought about this and if they were holding their breath to see if it happened again. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry and work with them as he was training them. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat, same boat now that they're in our text. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And you wonder, were they saying, where have we seen this before? Doesn't take John long. And he cries out, it is the Lord! It is the Lord! And John is the first to realize the power of the moment as he says that. So that's why he says, this is the Lord. And just like at the tomb, Peter is next in understanding the power of the moment. And in the second part of verse 7, he puts on a cloak or puts on a coat and jumps into the water, impetuous Peter, and swims back to shore, wanting to be as close to his master as he can. And you wonder, is he thinking, I did something awful, I denied him, I want to get as close to him that I can, I want to beg him for pardon. Whatever the reason, he impetuously jumps into the water to go back to his master. Jesus then has revealed himself to them as their sovereign Lord, who has now sovereignly provided what his friends need, and it is not just fish. Jesus is the Lord of the ocean and everything else. Jesus is the creator who commands every creature to do his bidding, and the fish enter his net at his command, Peter and John's net at his command. All those fish in that net because Jesus wanted them to. Listen to Romans 1:4, that he was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As the risen Christ, both God and man, he is now the sovereign Lord and ruler of all creation. And yet he remains their personal friend. He doesn't act like he doesn't know them. He doesn't set himself apart, but he invites them. He has just provided an abundant catch of fish for their food and perhaps enough to sell to people after the day is done. Beloved, what is John telling us here? He is telling you and me that this same Jesus is your sovereign Lord, who is master of every part of your world and every day's events. There's not an event in your day, not an event in your life, not an event in the last 6, 7, 8, 9 months that has not been under his control, not been commanded by him, and not provided to deal with us where we need to be dealt with and to help us where we need help. This virus didn't come from nowhere. The sovereign Lord Jesus commanded this virus on our world. And he commanded it to enter the life of the church, not to do the church harm. But for the same reason, he sent them out in Luke to fish so that they could learn how powerful he is, that he has sovereign control even over the fish. The same sovereign Lord who said, "You haven't caught anything yet, have you?" And then told him, "Put it out over on the right side and you'll get a catch." That same Lord is in control of our nation, of the church, and of every single detail of your life and my life. This is the same Lord Jesus we read about in our text. Involved, he has his hand in the midst of everything you're concerned about now. Your health, your jobs, your future, your schooling, everything. He's not distant from us. He's close to us. He's the Lord of this world in all its confusion, the Lord of this world in all its sinful destruction and rebellion, and he's the Lord of this world who commands every event according to his goodwill, and yes, that does include the election. He is the awesome God who commands every event and part of your world to fall out as he pleases, and as he pleases, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose, each one of you, and me too. He's the sovereign Lord and ruler of all, and he is your friend. This is the great king who came down from the heavens to draw close to you. He's closer than your most silent breath, closer to you than your heart. He's involved in your life. When he laid hold of you, it was to, quote unquote, interfere in your life. Not really. It was to guide your life and do you good by his holy and perfect providence, with the goal of glorifying his Father in heaven, himself, and the Holy Spirit. You're not on your own here. You never have been, are not now, and never will be on your own here. So tell me, better yet, tell Jesus, what do you need? And do you think Jesus does not know what that is? That if you do need it, do you think he will not provide it? Do you think, really, that you're left to chance, to luck, to happenstance? I tell you, no. You are in the hands of your Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, and your friend. Oh, dear beloved Christian, you are on close and intimate terms with the sovereign Lord of all the universe, who is able to do anything and meet any need. So I ask you, will you not trust him? Some of you may be facing impossible circumstances in your own estimation. Well, they're not impossible to Jesus. And two things will come out of it at least, whatever that circumstance is. A, he will do all his holy will. And B, he will work it all together for good, for you, because he loves you. And he is your sovereign Lord, who is also your friend. Second portrait, loving servant. Now, maybe you're not used to those two words being used together, but loving servant. There are servants who love their master, but loving servant. Whatever the disciples might have expected, it probably did not include breakfast. Look at verses 8 through 11. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb and also, beginning at verse 8, but the other disciple came in the little boat. He wasn't going to swim in the water. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. He'd already begun cooking breakfast. And John seems to be here in his presentation of this to be recalling the washing of their feet, as he tells us of what Jesus did next that proved his identity. He was still the servant of his friends. He was cooking breakfast. Astonishing humility inside of the Lord of all. When's the last time the President of the United States or the governor of the state or the local mayor came to your house and prepared breakfast? That never happened to me. I've had elders provide breakfast and lunch, often with the good help of their wives. I've had friends provide breakfast to me, but nobody with the kind of authority our Lord Jesus Christ has. And the only request he makes of them, bring some more fish. We're going to need more fish. And Peter is willing. How willing? Well, he drew the net to land, that large catch of fish, 153, and the net wasn't torn. So he drags it over and says, you need fish here. Use the fish we caught. What an unexpected thing. Well, I wonder if Peter was moved by guilt and shame at this point, but what an unexpected thing John reveals to us. You think of those with dignity, those with importance, those who are dressed richly, dressed in the best of clothing, the best of jewelry. And what John reveals to us is that this sovereign Lord, Almighty Son of God, remains the humble servant of his servants, ready to get his hands dirty. Even as the exalted and risen Christ with authority over heaven and earth, Jesus ever lives to serve his servants, whom he still treats as intimate and hungry and tired friends. And do not forget who he's doing this for. 11 men who set a record leaving the garden when Jesus was arrested, ran for their lives. And then Peter, feeling the net closing in, denies he knew him three times. And that's the one he's serving hand and foot, or has served hand and foot. He's forgiven it all. He has chosen to set it aside, as the scripture poetically says, to cast it all into the sea of forgetfulness. It's as though it never happened. Do you realize that's how God forgives? You come to God and you tell him the rotten things you've done, the sinful and wicked things you've done in the last day. You ask him to forgive you, and the scripture promises you will be forgiven. And he won't remember it anymore. And that's what Jesus is doing with these disciples. What does that tell us about his thoughts of you? What does that tell you about how Jesus will respond to your overtures in love and faith? What does that tell you about how Jesus will respond to your failures in his service? Listen, Jesus could command you to do anything. He could tell you to go fend for yourself if you're going to act like that. He could even righteously send you to hell for failing him. But that is not the Jesus that John presents to us, is it? Incredible as it sounds, your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, glorious Son of God, loves you and forgives you and wants to serve you still. My dear brothers and sisters, do you realize what this means? He still says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In spite of your remaining sin, he will do it. What do you desire this morning Jesus to do for you? What's your deepest desire of your Jesus? So long as it is righteous, so long as it is in accord with his will, he still promises, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. That promise has never been negated, never been withdrawn. He is your sovereign Lord, but he's also your loving servant. And the third portrait, he is your extravagant provider. The disciples needed fish for themselves, perhaps to sell for a living, but they also needed breakfast. 6b. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And the number filled a net, and they had to drag it to land. Jesus gave them more than enough and then some. So we're forcefully reminded of Luke 6:38, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What's a good day for a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee? A net that was ready to break because we caught so many fish. Good measure. Good catch. Abundant provision. Abundant provision. John never forgot. And he wants you to remember that you also are loved by the most generous friend he, John, ever had. You have the same friend, Jesus, that John had. How much did this mean to John and to his fellow disciples? That Jesus left no need they had unmet then and for the rest of their lives, even as they died for him? In the last part of this chapter, we'll be told of two prophecies of Jesus about Peter and John himself and their coming martyrdom. These 11 disciples held the precious gift of God's friendship as their God and Savior so close that 10 of them died as martyrs. 10 of them. And John himself suffered cruelly, history tells us, being boiled in oil while still alive and surviving that to be sent to Patmos until his death in 98 AD. Beloved brothers and sisters, the same Jesus who extravagantly provided for these 11 is also your Jesus who will do the same for you. Now, extravagance is Jesus' judgment call. But I know I'm married with two precious sons now three precious grandchildren and a daughter-in-law. You talk about extravagance. I know what extravagance looks like in my life. What am I doing here in a backyard preaching to such lovely people? That's not a false compliment to you. You've encouraged me over the last 2 years by expressing faith and love in Christ. That's extravagance. And you've been enjoying this extravagance as a church for years, haven't you? Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is the promise by Christ's Spirit. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Some of you are taking care of ill ones at home. Some of you have been raising children for years. Some of you are facing challenges in school and work. Some of you are facing physical challenges. Some of you are facing marital challenges. Christ has enough to help you with all of it. And you ask, and you will receive in abundance, good measure, pressed down, running over into your lap. Jesus knows every need you have. And so you may confidently seek them all from his hand, and often will find he'll provide more than you expect. Jesus, your exalted Lord and God, is also your precious Yahweh Yireh. That's Hebrew for your provider. He is still, Lord, the Lord Jesus is. The Lord is my shepherd, your shepherd, and you shall not want what you need. You don't always get given what you want, but you'll always be given what you need. That's the promise. Because Jesus is your sovereign Lord, your loving servant, and extravagant provider. But finally, the fourth portrait, intimate friend. I want you to think about the closest friend you have just for a few moments. It could be brother, sister, mother, father, girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband. Think about your friends. Do they get you? Do they get you? Well, with regard to the apostles, Jesus got them. These 11 inconsistent friends who had run away at the flash of a sword. He understood all 11 of these men through and through. And he knew them, and he knew all about them from the day he met them, and he knew that they would all run away at the end, and one would even deny him from the very start. He knew it all, and yet he chose them. He didn't say, well, that big fisherman there, he's going to deny me. No, Father, give me somebody else. No, he chose him. He chose him, knowing how fallible and inconsistent he would be, how he would be thinking without speaking sometimes, how he would be ready to cause a little trouble from time to time with his thinking and his speech. He knew each one of them from the heart. And he knew from the day that he met them, and he chose them anyway. And he spent 3 years, invested 3 years of his life grooming them to build his church, knowing their flaws and weaknesses, even Peter's future failure in Antioch. Remember that in Galatians? He comes to Antioch, and he's eating with Gentiles, and the Judaizers come in, and he sees them, those who would not sit with Gentiles to save their lives, and he decides he needs their approval. So he leaves the Gentiles behind and says, I'm for you guys, I'm with you guys. And Paul has to correct him for it. Yeah, Jesus knew that would happen too. He knew that would happen too. Jesus understood the quality and lack of quality in these fallible, sinful men, and that he chose them to be his closest friends on earth and the founders of his church. Boy, did Rome go wrong, assuming the Pope would be inerrant and never make a mistake. Jesus knew they would make mistakes. Never made them popes. But he made them the founders of his church. He chose them to write the New Testament scriptures. And when they failed, and he rose, what did he do? Well, you know what he didn't do. He didn't berate them. He didn't say to them, you know, you failed me, you made me unhappy, you disappointed me, but you're all I got. So, well, let's do the best we can, shall we? No. No, not at all. He forgave and restored them, and in Peter's case, he healed the self-inflicted wound of his treachery, as we'll see next week. He was never blind to their failings in sins and lack of faith, but that never stopped Jesus from making them what they became, willing to die for their master. Beloved, we all have something in common, all of us. We're all sinful failures at best. And at the end of the day, we always fall short of God's glory, don't we? Jesus knows you intimately. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. He knows you intimately. He knew when he called you in eternity past what sins you would commit, what sins you've committed today, what sins you will commit tomorrow and in the future, and what treachery against him you will be guilty of. He knew all that. He still knows it. But he also knew and earnestly desired to suffer and endure the cross to save you from your sin and treachery and betrayal of him and welcome you and embrace you as his friend. You are the friends of Jesus. We are the society, the fellowship of the friends of Jesus. What a high privilege. What a wonderful thing. Jesus looks at you and says to his Father, that's my friend praying there. Help him. But Jesus, along with what he knew would happen, he also knew and earnestly desired to suffer and endure the cross to save you from your sin and treachery and betrayal of him and make you his friend. He's still making you into friends. That's not going to stop till we're in heaven. And it is as certain as any truth in the Bible that Jesus loves you fully and as intimately as he knows you. And as he has done from eternity past, he loves you now. He loves you now. He doesn't look at you and say, well, in spite of all that. No. He looks through the lenses of his purpose of perfecting you into his image and says, boy, do I love that one. I love that one. Father, thank you for that one. He says that of each of you individually. He's not sorry he died for you. He'll never be sorry he died for you. Never be sorry he chose you from all the multitudes in history to belong to him. He's never going to regret that. He's got the power to stop you from ruining all that. And it is as sure truth that he will continue to love you with all your flaws and sins for all eternity to come. And that he is now and ever shall be your friend. Maybe I should have closed with Jesus loves me, this I know. Or what a friend we have in Jesus. But I chose what I chose. Christian, oh Christian, do you not see him? As you look through John's lens in this text, do you not see him? Jesus, the sovereign Lord, who provides a catch of the day to meet your physical needs every day. Jesus, the lovely servant who lovingly feeds you breakfast, lunch, and supper every day. That's why you should give thanks at every meal. He's providing you another catch of the day. Jesus, the extravagant provider who provides all you need according to his riches and glory. Jesus, the intimate friend who knows so well your sinful flaws and restores you each and every time you fail to a perfect friendship with him. Oh, do you not see him? Do you not love him? What then shall you say or do? Well, if you're not a Christian, then repent of your sin and embrace this lovely Jesus as your sovereign, loving, extravagant, and intimate friend, and begin to live in glorious freedom from guilt and shame on earth and onward into eternity. Stop holding back from him. Don't make excuses of your life's circumstances to keep you from trusting him and surrendering into his arms, giving your heart to him. Tell him, Lord Jesus, take my heart. Break my unwilling hands so that I don't hold on to my heart. Take my heart. I'm yours if you'll have me. And he will have you. But if you are a believer, Jesus remains as ever as loving and lovely and loving and worthy of your trust and praise and loyalty now as he remained in John's memory until the day that John died. He has reconciled you to the Father and will ever do so until faith in him becomes full sight and time shall be no more. John loved him so that he was willing to be boiled in oil and be deserted on an island and forsaken, but knew he was never forsaken in the end. John loved him so. Won't you love him too? Christian, make this a day in which you'll renew your love and your love vows to Jesus. Oh, may it be so that we love him. May it be so for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you were merciful. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. And our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our friend. Help us to be your friends too, faithful and loyal to you and willing to accept from your hand every generous gift you give us with thanksgiving. Lord, help us not, whatever this week may hold, may help us not to think you've abandoned us. Help us not to think that you've given up on us. And help us never to doubt that whatever you give us this week comes from the hand of one who loves us eternally and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now thank we all our God. Please stand. Now receive the blessing of your God. Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen.
Redemption's here, where your blood was spilled.